We're in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're on page 16 of our notes. And in the will of the Lord, you'll get a new set of notes, and we'll go into 2 Peter. And our brother David will have them next Lord's Day morning, because I shall be in Raleigh next Lord's Day in the will of the Lord. We're in 1 Peter chapter 5. We begin our reading at verse 8. And we'll read in a moment. Let me just say that the conference at John Bunyan up at New Ringgold in Pennsylvania was outstanding. Dr. Johnson from Dallas certainly was excellent. And Brother Fred Zaspel, I tell you, his ministry was very, very good. That young man can preach the gospel, and he knows the word. And we're going to have him in meetings in November, I think it is. And I didn't get the dates from Brother David yet, but he'll be with us. And Brother David is speaking in for him this today at Word of Life Baptist Church in Pottsville, Pennsylvania, which is up in the coal mining country of eastern Pennsylvania, where they mine the hard coal, not soft coal, but hard coal. So I trust David will have a good time today. Now, Mrs. Smith is back in Hill Haven, and that changed names again. But she's in room 113. Poor soul, it took her quite a while to figure out who I was yesterday. Took her quite a while. And the lady is really sick, and she needs help. And I just trust that the Lord will graciously take her home. She's 93. She's blind, and she needs a lot of attention. And I don't see how they can, she's not eating much. So it's someone to remember before the Lord. It sure was good to see Mrs. Mann out this morning to the first service. And it was I understand Roy's wife came through her surgery well, and it's good to see Roy walking without a crutch, too. I tell you, the Lord has been very, very good to all of us, and we just thank Him for it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where Peter writes to the saints scattered abroad, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son." Marcus, my son, by the way, is John Mark, who wrote the gospel account that bears his name. "Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen." May the Lord bless the reading of His word. It's nice to have Mr. and Mrs. Clark with us this morning. I tell you, whenever I meet Mrs. Clark, I think of the good times we had in our home on a Tuesday morning in Bible study. I remember one person in particular in those Bible studies. She's with the Lord now, Mrs. Lunsford. She came and she just didn't believe that somebody could quote scripture. And she jotted down every verse that I happened to quote that morning, and we were in the great book of Romans. And she said, I went home and I checked you out on every verse, and every verse you were right. And you know, that lady came along for years. And what a shock it was one morning when her son called me and said, Mother's dying in the hospital. She'd like to see you. And I went to see her. And I'll tell you, she said, I can never forget what you taught me concerning the grace of God. You know, you just praise God for people who open their home and open it for the gospel. And we had some great times. I'm thinking now of another lady who came just to get out of the house, because Mrs. Rudd, who's now with the Lord, invited her as a close friend. She couldn't even find the book of Romans. She couldn't have found the book of Malachi without looking in the index and then fiddling to find it. But I tell you, it wasn't that way when she died. How the Lord blesses and undertakes, and to the praise of the glory of His grace, all of us are what we are by the grace of God. And I just thank God that He enabled me, a poor kid raised on the wrong side of the railroad tracks in a northern city, to hear the gospel and be saved and to tell it out. Oh, thank God for the electing grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 5. And you'll notice on we didn't pray yet, so let's ask God's blessing. Oh God, our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we marvel at thy grace, at thy mercy. When Moses said, Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory, you said to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. Here is the wonder of the glory of thee, our God, thy matchless mercy to poor sinners. We thank you that we didn't get what we deserve. You had mercy upon us. But we thank you, our Father, that you then gave us what we don't deserve. You made us partakers of thy divine grace. And to the praise of thine ever gracious name, we shall never, never forget thy grace. For throughout the unending ages of eternity, you're going to show your riches of grace and your kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now we pray that as we study your word today, that thy name will be abundantly blessed in us and to us by the Spirit of God. For those that we mentioned who are going through times of trial, we just commend them to you, and we thank you in the name of the Lord for the privilege of asking and receiving in his worthy name. Amen. You'll notice in the introduction on the top of the page, last study we saw how the proud man has God for his adversary. God's face is against a proud man. And how we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. Thursday morning at the conference, Fred Zaspel spoke on the 13th chapter of John, where our Lord did something for his disciples that none of them would do for the other. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. taking the servant's place, he washed the disciples' feet. And then he added, you know what I've done to you? Certainly they knew what he had done. He washed their feet. But he had done something else. He said, if I'm your Lord and Master, I've washed your feet. You ought also to wash one another's feet. In other words, don't be haughty and proud. Be willing to be a servant. The servant isn't greater than his Lord. And you know, when you examine the 13th of John, it opens with the words, Jesus knowing that all things were given into his hand, that he came from God and went to God. In other words, who was it that washed their feet? The Lord of glory. The creator of the universe. Whose feet did he wash? He washed Judas Iscariot's feet. The one who would betray him. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And we know these things. And we'll be happy if we are servants, one to another. God is against the proud man. He's the proud man's adversary. While the humble man has God for his approval. His approver. God approves the humble man. The man that will take the servant's place. And our Lord told the disciples, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over you. But it shall not be so among you. God doesn't want this in the church. Among his people. His people are to be a people that are willing to be lord, and they lower themselves to serve others. You see, but notice the last sentence. But in this lesson, the lesson today that we read, we notice that the believer and the humble man have another adversary, and we need to be prepared for his attacks. And there's a warning against compromise in verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. One of the problems that we face today, at least I feel this, is that we are not aware of our enemy. There's no sense of a genuine battle over the souls of men. Believers seem to be so carefree. Those who know the Lord. And we have no sense of the real conflict and the battle. Let me give you an illustration. When I spoke at Children's Bible Mission in Tennessee a number of years ago, one of the best workers at the conference, she went to a Free Will Baptist church. Now, in a Free Will Baptist church, they believe that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. And of course, we had talked about this on previous years. I got there for lunch the first day, and she said, Uncle Phil, that's what she called me. She said, you're going to have a hard time this week. I said, oh, I am? She said, yeah, there's someone here who's going to take care of you. I said, is it your boyfriend? She said, no, but it's someone who comes to our church. And she pointed him out to me. Well, that afternoon we met at the snack shack. And as I was enjoying a little snack there, she introduced me to him, and he started in. Well, he got angry. He couldn't handle himself. He didn't know the word too well. And then that upset the lady, and it wasn't long after my ministry that I was called into the office, and the director of the camp said to me, "You're going to have to tone down your message." He said, "She's our best worker. We don't have anybody that works like she does." And he said, "She's all upset." Well, I want to tell you, I felt the enemy. I told him, I said, "You want me to go home?" I said, "I can take my marbles and go home." He said, "You want me to go home?" "Oh, no, we want you here, Phil." "Okay." Well, I hardly had the strength. The battle was that severe that week. Nobody knows. I hardly had the strength that night to walk up a hill to my room. And I walked up that hill really down. And I got on my knees before the Lord. I said, "Lord, why is it that we who know the truth and teach the truth are always asked to compromise for the sake of those who aren't willing to bow to the sovereignty of God?" And before the Lord, I've told the Lord, "I'm going to preach this week as I've never preached before. And I'm not holding back a thing." And I took up the subject of the new birth, night after night. On the Friday night when I was leaving, I was coming home for a wedding. I had to get home because there was a rehearsal on Saturday night. And I was pulling out, and this girl came running out. There were two girls professed to be saved that night. I didn't give an invitation. They came to me afterward. Conviction. And this gal came running out. And she said, "Uncle Phil." I said, "Yes." "What is it?" She said, "I want to tell you something. For the first time in my life, I know that I'm saved. And it was through your ministry this week." We have an adversary, beloved. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about, seeing whom he may devour. And we have an idea that this is such an easy thing. There's a battle for souls, beloved. And I feel that same thing in our meeting when David's preaching. There's a battle. There's a battle. I wonder how many are aware of the battle. How the enemy is seeking to hold them in the grip of deception rather than releasing them. I know that our God is sovereign, and I know his people will come. But beloved, we got to be honest. We are told in scripture, we're commanded to take to us the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. And then as he goes through the armor of God, it was only last night, as I studied afresh the armor of God, that I got an insight into it. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him," verse 7. And I related that to the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. How did I receive Christ? Well, we're supposed to have truth. We're supposed to be girded with truth. And the truth of the gospel came home. Christ is our righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. This all we received when we were saved. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You remember the battle within you when you trusted Christ? When the power of God, my people shall be willing in the day of my power. Psalm 110 verse 3. Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The day when the arm of the Lord was revealed to us. There was a battle, beloved. It wasn't a Sunday school picnic. It was a battle. And we could simply say, Lord, this is it. And we thank God for the gospel and for the truth of salvation. And we had peace with God when we believed. Beloved, our text here tells us a number of things. Notice number one in parenthesis. The Christians were going to suffer for righteousness. And along with that suffering, their perils. And if you believe the truth of the gospel, you're going to suffer. There are those who are going to misuse you and other things. And here's where the servant character of the child of God is manifested. Now notice, the devil would undermine our confidence. He would silence our confession, and he would seek to get us to stop believing. This is what Satan, his work is all about. You see, it is so easy to forget these truths concerning the armor of God. It's so easy to forget that we are commanded to go into all the world with the gospel, that we're to witness daily for Christ. Notice, we need to be aware of the names given to Satan. They are descriptive of what he is. And it's only as we examine this character that we know what he is. First of all, he's a dragon. In other words, he's a destroyer. You have that in Revelation 12 in a neat way. And then he's the old serpent. As the old serpent, he's a deceiver. He appeared as a serpent to Mother Eve. He's a devil. And that is, he's the accuser. The scripture tells us he's the accuser of the brethren. And one of the things about his accusing, he often tells the Lord the truth about us. You know it and I know it. He knows us very well. And he tells the truth about us. But then he's Satan. He's the adversary. And as the adversary, as Satan, Satan beguiled Eve, the Word of God says. Now, how do we keep from compromising? Well, our preparation against compromise is, number one, be sober. That is, be alert. Listen to what's going on. Don't be sluggish or take things for granted, thinking all is well. We can't just think because our children and our grandchildren hear the gospel week after week that all is well. You see, be sober. We have to be alert concerning the things of God. Be vigilant. That means be awake. How painful this must have been to Peter. He was not awake when he fell. Remember the night that he said, I don't know this man? Brother Ward, the black preacher who was there, I tell you, he knows how to say things that you remember them. He said, how long did it take our Lord to put the ear back on that Peter cut off? He said the man could turn around and say, I lost my ear. He cut off my ear, but where was it? He felt, oh, it's back on, fully healed. You see, that's how it was. Our Lord undertook, and yet Peter, when he was confronted by the maid, he denied that he knew the Lord. He denied that he was with him. In other words, know your enemy. Know your enemy. Our enemy is the devourer. He desires to ruin our life, our witness, our everything. One of the reasons I've sought to be as careful as I possibly could in my walk in the world is because Satan will do everything to ruin your witness for God. And then remember other believers. Oh, we need to pray for one another. These same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. If you face a conflict, remember, the other believers do too. They're not without conflict. You see, know your enemy. And we're told in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And it's amazing how these verses in James chapter 4 are linked with humility in that path. Turn over to James chapter 4 for a moment. James chapter 4. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves under them, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It's amazing that, seventh verse there, submit yourselves to God. That's a military term. In the Greek, that word submit, if you follow it through, it's a military term. In other words, it's like the, sergeant checking his troops. Present arms. What's in your hands? What kind of armor are you wearing? Are you wearing the armor that God has provided that we mentioned from Ephesians 6? Or are you in your own strength? Submit yourselves to God. Present arms. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And involved in that is resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But then, we have to move on. Wisdom manifested in grace in verses 10 and 11. Verses that are really sweet. It says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Wisdom manifested in grace. God is the author of grace. Every grace, but not only every grace, but then following grace is glory. The wisdom of God manifested in grace and glory. See, notice A, from the grace of justification to the grace of glorification, our full resource is in him. It reminds you of Romans chapter 8, doesn't it? Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, here's justification. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. From the grace of justification to the grace of glorification, our full resource is in him. We must walk in him. Notice B, according, dealing with verse 11. His is the majesty. the honor, the holiness, and the victory eternal. And He has called us to it. The God of all grace who hath called you. This is a scriptural term. We have been called by God. God called us. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God hath called us into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Our salvation, beloved, is a calling. And I like the way the Puritans put it, that effectual calling of God. God effectually called us. In other words, notice the sufficiency of His blessing. I am your God. What is our God like? He's the God of all grace. He's the God of all grace. In other words, suffering can be made to serve. It evokes the exhaustless sufficiency found in Him. Annie Johnson Flint wrote the words, He giveth more grace when the burdens grow heavy. He sendeth more grace as the labors increase. And then the refrain to that hymn, out of His infinite goodness, He giveth, and giveth again. He's the God of all grace. There isn't a grace that doesn't flow from Him. But then notice, it says, after you have suffered, make you perfect. He's the grace that perfects us. In other words, Philippians 1:6, God never starts anything He doesn't finish. The apostle could say, knowing this, that He who hath begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ. God never starts anything He doesn't finish. Establish. In other words, this is a firm foundation upon which we build and wherein we stand. You see, Romans chapter 5. You see, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by grace into this favor wherein we stand. I'm not quoting it properly. But anyway, you know what that word establish means? Settle. Grace that settles us. Settle. This is to be filled with strength. The fullness for power and service. Settle you. I tell you, that night that I told you about at camp in Tennessee, I was settled when I left my room. I had strength from committing it to the Lord and determining I'm not going to compromise just to suit a few people. You don't win compromising. They go on believing what they believe, and that girl would have never come to understand. I believe the girl got saved that week. I believe she really came to know the Lord that week. You see, you don't win by compromising. It is God who settles us. And we need to realize this. But now notice the conclusion to the epistle. When we get to verse 12 down to verse 14, notice there's an appreciation that he manifests by Silvanus. In other words, this is the solace of the book of Acts, who accompanied Paul on his second missionary journey. And we read about him in Acts chapter 16. Silvanus. You must remember, when Peter wrote this epistle, it's to the strangers who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And if you'll watch Paul's second missionary journey, this is where Paul labored on his second missionary journey. Silas by Silvanus, and Silas was with him. Notice, he was a Roman citizen. Acts chapter 16 and verse 37. More than that, he was a prophet. Acts chapter 15 and verse 32. He was held in high esteem in the church. In other words, God had gifted the man, and he was evidenced by the other believers. This young man knows the Lord, and he's able to teach. But then a summation. He says, I have written briefly exhorting. In other words, it's the indicative here. It indicates something. I have written briefly exhorting. That's the indicative. And testifying. This is his testimony. This is the true grace of God. What I've written indicates something. It indicates the true grace of God. But then we move to the imperative. Stand fast in it. This is the true grace wherein you stand. That's imperative. We are called upon to stand as a people of God. Take a stand. I said to a preacher a few Friday nights ago, I said to him, have you put up your flag yet? And let people know where you really stand. And then he told me where he didn't stand. And then I challenged him. We must stand and be established. But then notice the salutation. His greetings come next. You see, the church at Babylon. Now, I believe that this is Babylon on the Euphrates River, near to the old city of Babylon from which great kings reigned. Now, there's a time I wouldn't have believed that. There's a time in my life that I taught that Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18 was Rome. I do not believe that anymore for a number of reasons. I believe, and if you read most of the commentators, they'll take Revelation 17 and 18. This is Rome, and they look at Rome. However, you'll notice that the Babylon of Revelation 17 and 18 is called the Mother of Harlots. And I believe the Mother of Harlots has a lot of children. And I believe Rome is one of her daughters. But I believe as a mother of harlots, and this is along, and you've heard me a few times here going over this, but when you study Zechariah chapter 5, where you see the two storks carrying wickedness back to Babylon, to Shinar, to set it upon its own base, it gives you an insight into what is going to take place in the last days. Now, Babylon, God even had some people of his own there. And he says, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. And then he adds, mark my son. What Timothy was to Paul. Paul could write of Timothy, and to Timothy, to mine own son in the faith. When Paul wrote to Timothy, Mark was to Peter. Many believe that Mark received much information for the gospel account that bears his name from Peter. And many believe that. And then he adds, greet one another with a holy kiss, or with a kiss of love. This is a kiss of peace, beloved. It is the handshake of our culture. It is the handshake of our culture. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And then, of course, there's a benediction. As Peter begins his letter, so he ends his letter. How? With peace. How do we have peace? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, by committing ourselves, everything to the Lord, he says in Philippians 4, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, for the child of God, there is grumble, turmoil, tempest, suffering. But beneath it all, what is it? Peace. Peace. Because this epistle begins with elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And for a people who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, who were redeemed by Christ at Calvary, and that redemption of Calvary applied to them by the Holy Spirit. No matter what they go through, suffering, turmoil, tempest, underneath, there's the peace of God that passes all understanding. Our time's gone. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask you now that you will take this word and bless it to every heart. For the Lord Jesus.